Right. So this morning, how do we live as Christians in a world that mainly doesn't share our beliefs, our worldview, our conviction that this world was created by God and that he sustains everything by his power? Our conviction that although we are rebels and sinners, that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, as I just said about John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, our beliefs and convictions are so different from most people. How do we live out our daily lives in that situation? Now, this is the question that I want to address this morning. And the passage I want to focus on is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a few verses 9 to 12. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting to read at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, I want to particularly focus on verse 12 and draw your attention in particular to three words, which in this translation is sojourners and exiles. Okay, other translations often put it as strangers and pilgrims, and other translations translate it as aliens and strangers. As Christians, we are aliens or foreigners and strangers in this world. This is not our permanent home. In these verses, Peter describes us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The Old Testament tells us that God called Abraham out of the other nations to produce a new nation, God's holy nation, his own people. And in the same way, now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has called us out of the world to be his own separated, holy, chosen people. As the passage says, we were not a people, but now as Christians, we are a people, God's people, a people for God's own possession. Now, that phrase in verse 9, which modern translations tend to say something like that, a people for his own possession, in the King James Version was translated a peculiar people. Well, that's us. We are a peculiar people. Well, actually, in the language of the day, it actually pretty much meant the same thing. Obviously, language evolves and changes. Like I was speculating about the song, it actually just meant a people for God's possession. But the world probably thinks we are a bit peculiar. And perhaps if they don't, maybe that indicates we're a bit too much like the rest of the world. And that's what I want to focus on today, how we are called to be different from the world and to relate to the world. Now, this phrase, aliens and strangers, conveys the idea that we don't really belong here, that we belong somewhere else. And we are repeatedly taught in scripture that as God's people, we should be different from the world because we don't belong to the world. Now, I think I should clarify that although the word world can obviously just refer to the earth, the Bible often uses the word world to represent mankind in rebellion against God. In the same way, in modern English, we may use the word world to mean the predominant thinking and views of, and actions of mankind. So almost every time I use the word world this morning, I'm using it in that sense. It's referring to mankind in rebellion against God. Now, it can refer to all people who are not saved, in other words, all those who are not Christians. But it can also refer to the systems and organizations and thinking and attitudes of the world which are opposed to God. Now, in verse 9, we're told God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And similarly, we were told in Colossians 1:13, which I spoke on some weeks ago, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So when we compare ourselves to those who don't share our beliefs, it's more than just two worldviews. It's a lot more than that. There really are two kingdoms, two domains, two realms. There's the realm of the world and there's the realm of the kingdom of God. Now, I said that the world often refers, the word world often refers to mankind in rebellion against God. But why is the world in rebellion against God? Why is mankind in rebellion? And of course, the answer goes back to Genesis chapter 3, shortly after God created everything to be perfect. We see there that Adam and Eve, influenced by the devil, went against the only commandment that God had given them. The first humans rebelled against God, and the consequence of that rebellion is that mankind is now by nature separated from God. Every single person by nature is separated from God. Now, as Christians, we know that God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him. But by nature, everyone is in rebellion against God. So the world opposes God and even hates him, despite his great love and mercy, offering salvation and reconciliation. So what does our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, tell us about the world? Well, in John 15, on the night before... Oh, sorry.
What's your thoughts on modern technology of this world? Where do we stand on that?
I think modern technology, like most sort of inventions of man, can be used for good or can be used for evil. And, you know, I mean, in a sense... You know, obviously, when the printing press first came along, that was modern technology. And people have used printing for all sorts of wrong purposes. But equally, it's allowed people to print Bibles and get God's words to people who wouldn't have otherwise heard it. So I think, I mean, I haven't thought too hard about it. My own sort of feelings are fairly, in a sense, it is just in itself... I'm sort of fairly neutral towards it, but it's what it can be used for. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. And that sort of comes out of the heart of man, really. But I'll think a bit more about that. That's a good question. So what does our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tell us about the world? Well, as I say, on the night of the Last Supper in John 15, it's recorded that he told the disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me first. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, sorry, I read that wrong. Let me start again. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, we see here that Jesus says the disciples are not of the world. You probably have heard the phrase, man of the world. Well, as a Christian, I don't mean to be sexist, but that I think that one probably predates the phrase woman of the world. I've certainly heard that one more. But as a Christian, I should not be a man of the world. And God has been challenging me on this recently. This morning, I'm preaching as much to myself as to each of you, more even, probably. Now, if you know me well, you might raise an eyebrow at some of the things I say this morning because you don't see them in my life. Well, that's the point. I'm not meaning to be a hypocrite. I'm actually being challenged to be more distinct, and I want to share some of those biblical truths with you. Now, as I said, I should not be a man of the world. When we become Christians, when we're born again, we must cease to be men and women of the world and instead must be men and women of God. Now, in one sense, that's automatic. As the Colossians verse I read earlier said, God has already transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. That is our position. That is our standing. Our standing before God has changed. As Peter says in this passage, we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. We were not God's people, but now we are God's people. If you're a Christian, remember, even though we have rebelled, even though we were sinners, are sinners, remember that because Jesus took the punishment that we deserve, God now sees us as righteous and holy because of the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. But I am acutely aware that I am not perfect, far from it, in fact, and I need to be made more like Jesus. Now, in Philippians, we're told that our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We are in this world, but we do not belong to the world. As the Lord Jesus said, we are not of the world. You may have heard the phrase, in the world, but not of the world. Well, that sums it up perfectly. We are indeed strangers and pilgrims traveling through this world towards our true home. We live now in this world, but one day we will leave this world, either through physical death or when the Lord returns, and then we will be in our true home with God forever. And when the Lord Jesus returns, Peter tells us in his other letter that the heavens will pass away with a roar and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And he also says a few verses later, but according to his promise, i.e. God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that phrase, in which righteousness dwells, means it will be perfect. And every one of us living there would have been made completely perfect. And we will live with God forever in our new home, our permanent home. And this is according to God's promise, so we can be absolutely sure of it. But until then, we are in this world, which is our temporary home, in which we are just, as the verse from our main text in 1 Peter 2 put it, as certainly the ESV translation puts it, we are sojourners, which isn't a word I'd particularly heard of until a few years ago. It just means someone who lives temporarily in a place. That's all it means. And we are just temporarily in this world. So how do we live as an alien, as a stranger in this world? What does this mean in practice about how we live as Christians in this temporary residence? Well, as we read earlier, Jesus told us the world will hate us because we don't belong to the world. Now, that sounds tough. I don't think it means that every single Christian, non-Christian, is going to hate us. There may be some who will hate us just for being Christian. But the whole system and thinking of this world will hate us. Why? Well, I suggest there's two parts to this answer. Remember, I said that the word world in this context in the Bible often refers to the systems of the world that are opposed to God, whether they be philosophies or organizations or other belief systems. So if they are opposed to God, then they will be opposed to his people. You may have read of Christian people in this country who've sadly lost their jobs because of their beliefs, because of their Christian beliefs. And of course, in some countries, Christians even more sadly lose their lives because of their beliefs. The people of this world, either as individuals or as groups and organizations, will oppose us because they oppose God. And as Jesus told us, the world hated him and it will hate us. But the other answer to my question of why the world hates us is, as John tells us in his first letter in chapter 5, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The world is under the power of the devil. That means he seeks to influence and control the thinking of mankind in rebellion against God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The evil one is opposed to God and therefore opposed to us because we are children of God. And the devil influences the world just like he influenced Adam and Eve. But do not worry, do not fear. We are told in James chapter 4, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why will he flee? Well, it's certainly not because we have any power or strength in of ourselves, but because, as John tells us in his first epistle, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So please do not fear. We have an almighty God. God's power is infinite. If you add up all the other powers in the universe, they're only finite. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has won the victory by dying on the cross and rising again. And we can trust him and we can have complete confidence in him because we are united to Jesus and we share in his victory. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus, and he sits at the Father's right hand, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And we're even told in Hebrews that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. But before we get to our permanent home, how do we live in this world? Now, the problem is obviously one we share with other Christian people, both now and throughout history. And even back before Christ's earthly ministry, we see throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, God's people were often strangers and exiles. Even Abraham, he lived in tents, which is a great picture of the Christian life. A tent is a temporary residence, which is what we have here in this world. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 about many people of faith, including Abraham. And there we're told these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These people of faith from the Old Testament desired a better country. And we need to do that also. You may have heard the phrase, he is so heavenly minded that he is no earthly good. Well, that may sound clever, but it's totally wrong. It's supposed to be a sort of witty put down of Christians by people of the world or Christians with different views. I don't know, but I wondered whether it's a result of what's known as the social gospel, which emphasizes that Christians should be focused on improving this world. But excuse me. But we do not proclaim a social gospel. We proclaim Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, risen again, ascended to heaven, who will return again in glory. Our Lord Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He did not tell us to seek first to be socially relevant. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus did tell us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And throughout history, Christians, people like William Wilberforce and Lord Shaftesbury, have often been at the forefront of improvements in social justice, and rightly so. We are told to love our neighbors as ourselves. But Jesus told us this is the second commandment. The first and more important commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The passage I just read from Hebrews clearly encourages us to be heavenly minded. The Lord Jesus told us to store up treasures in heaven. Paul tells the Corinthians, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And let me read a bit more from the verse I mentioned earlier from Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. As God's children, we should be looking forward to heaven. We should be excited that when we leave this life, we will be made perfect in our mind and spirit and soul. And when the Lord Jesus returns, as it says in those verses, we will be transformed. We will get a new resurrection body, like Jesus's resurrection body, a glorified, perfected body. But what about while we are still in the world? Well, in John 17, at the Last Supper, Jesus prayed the following: I do not ask you that you take, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. We are still in this world, but we are not of the world. But we're still here because God has work for us to do here. And while we are in this world, we need to be about our Heavenly Father's business. We are to bear fruit for God. The Bible also tells us that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. We're told in Galatians that our lives should show the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we are told to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know him. Now, again, at the Last Supper in John 16, we read that Jesus told the disciples, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We saw earlier that the world will hate us, and in this verse we are told that in this world we will have trouble, but we can take heart. How can we take heart with such warnings? Because, as it says, Jesus has overcome the world. Through the cross and resurrection, he has won the victory. And as Christians, as I said before, we are united with the Lord Jesus. And so we share in his victory. So we can take heart. We can face trouble and persecution knowing that the victory is sure and certain. So again, coming back to this, in the world but not of the world, how do we live like this? Well, how do we navigate this tension that we're in the world but not of the world? One bit of advice I can give you is from the beginning of Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We need our minds to be renewed. How? Well, there is something actively we can do here. We can read the Bible and we can pray, not just occasionally, but regularly, frequently, consistently, every day. But of course, the key thing to remember is that our minds are not renewed by our own efforts, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Praying and Bible reading are like a channel through which the Holy Spirit can renew us. And he can also renew us directly. Now, let's go back to the main verse I mentioned right at the beginning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And let's also go on to verse 12 and read that as well. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we see here that another way for us to live out our lives as strangers and pilgrims is to live honorable and godly lives. Now, there might seem to be a contradiction in verse 12, where it seems to say that the world will speak against us as evildoers and yet see our good works and glorify God. But I think what Peter is telling us is that the world will oppose us and criticize us and tell us we are wrong and may even say we are evil. For example, in our day and generation, we're well aware that believing biblical views on certain moral issues will be criticized by many non-Christians as being bigoted and hateful. Yet, although the world says these things, deep down, some will recognize that we are different and that our good deeds will bear testimony to the work that God is doing in us. Now, of course, we must, in humility, remember that all these good deeds, all this fruit that we bear for God, all the positive change in us is not anything of us. It's all due to God working in us. Remember, Paul tells us in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as Paul says elsewhere, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So we are God's workmanship. The analogy made elsewhere in the Bible is that we are like clay and God is like the potter who makes us into something. So it is all of God. We are completely reliant on God for every good thing in our lives. Now, to finish with, I want to go on to a couple of other passages that tell us are very relevant to our relationship with the world. In James chapter 4, we read, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in 1 John chapter 2, we read, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever... We are told here that we should not be a friend of the world, and we should not love the world. Now, this sounds extreme, but it does not mean the individual people of the world. The Lord Jesus told us, as I've said before, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We are not to love the system of this world, which is opposed to God, but we are to love the people of the world, which means we are to be kind and do good to all people. Remember, the Lord Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that was as a response to the question, who is my neighbor? And in Galatians, we're told, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So we're definitely supposed to do good to the people of the world as well as to other Christians. Not loving the world is not an excuse to avoid people. Now, my wife will tell you that's definitely a lesson for me, or an excuse to live as a hermit. It means that our allegiance, our first love, our commitment is to our Father God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. God must be preeminent in our lives. We must seek to obey him and glorify him and love him. But he tells us that we must love other people, both Christians and non-Christians. And surely the greatest way we can love our non-Christian neighbor is to point them to Jesus. To really love someone means we want the best for them. And the best for anyone is that they are born again, that they have their sins forgiven, that they become a child of God, and that they spend eternity with God. Therefore, the way in which we both serve God and also show love for others is to point people to Jesus. And this is one of the reasons we need to be people looking for the heavenly kingdom and not loving the world. If we are focused on the new world to come, then we are the most good to the people of this world. I am so easily focused on this world, but then I'm no good to anyone. If I take seriously that this world is passing and there will be a new heaven and a new earth where God's people will live with him forever, then I will want to do all I can to point people to that wonderful truth.